a great way to start a fight anymore. Prejudices, politics, and viruses. It is amazing to me how many people without any medical background at all have now come out and spoken as if they are an authority on what should happen in your life. I'm not a preacher like that. I'm supposed to preach the book.
Amen.
I'm not supposed to be giving you advice as to whether you do or don't vaccinate, or whether you do or don't mask, or whether you do or don't, unless it's a mandated law. My area is not supposed to be from the heart down, I guess I would say, because you make the heart here, but I'm talking about in your head. But when it comes to all the other things, preachers for far too long have set themselves up as authorities and trying to run people's personal lives. I'm going to give you some things today that come right from the Bible, and you need to know that Paul gives you some instructions on living the right way, because it's the way to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. But by no means does it mean to you that you can legislate or dictate or turn somebody into a Christian by putting them in a cookie cutter and then shaping them a certain way. You still have to have the liberty to decide. And if you don't have that liberty to decide, then all you've done is replace the world's bondage on you with what we would call a Christian bondage. And that means we decide what you ought to look like.
Right.
Now, I get in trouble for saying this with a lot of the brethren, because a lot of the brethren think that they're the answer to everybody's problem if you just do what I tell you to do thing. If you don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ, I don't care how many rules and regulations you follow. I don't care how many things you do. You will not make it.
Amen. Amen.
The key ingredient, as the old preacher said, and he said a lot of things that were worth remembering, is after your salvation, the most important thing to any man or woman is your fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the very idea that a preacher could give you some guidelines and then you decide whether or not to follow those things or not. I'm not coming and looking in your pantry or in your refrigerator or under your bed or between your mattress. My authority is in spiritual matters. That's what I'm supposed to do. I don't live in Rome or Nashville. And I take offense to anybody that would try to do that otherwise. I'm supposed to. My calling verse comes out of Isaiah 61. I'm supposed to set captives free, not put them back in bondage to religious things. When the Lord showed up, this is the precedent, the foyer. This is the foundation for where we're fixing to go here, because Paul gives you instruction. You've been here over a year now going through the Pauline epistles, where the Apostle Paul is giving you instructions on being a Christian, not on being saved. But it never has been legislated that if you do all these things, you're closer to Jesus, because you can do all those things like the Pharisees did and be so far away from him, he couldn't hit you with a 7mm Magnum rifle. The Pharisees did that. The Pharisees weren't any closer to Jesus. They had all the religious relics and they had everything ritualistically just like it was supposed to be. They had all the ceremonial walls right, and they washed their hands and they did everything they were supposed to do according to that, and they prayed and they fasted and those kind of things. And Jesus was nowhere around the stuff. That is not to say that Phariseeism, that living the Christian life, though it may look somewhat like a Pharisee, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to clean up your life and live right. But it's not my job to make you live right. Now, let me go a little further with that. It's not my job or Brother Sam's job to make your kids live right. It's not the police's job or the teachers in the public school system or the private school system or the Christian school system or the homeschool system to make your kids live right. You had them. You fix them. If you don't fix them, they put things in place to take care of unfixed people. You keep doing things you shouldn't do, then the next thing you know, you'll come whining and saying, well, the police did that and they were targeting me and they're doing this and doing that. Do you ever think that the reason they were targeting you is because you were doing something wrong and you got their attention?
Yeah.
Who would ever think of that? You folks don't have those problems. You're not running around thinking that the police are, you know, they're constantly targeting you. They're sitting outside of your house waiting for you to mess up. That Bible says in Romans chapter 13, you don't have anything to fear of them. Well, unless you're doing something wrong. So Bible believers are not supposed to be the Bible believing police, where they run around and police up all the other religions that aren't right and all the other people that aren't right. But you can't get by the fact that the Apostle Paul continually gives you warnings about people that have false doctrine. And that warning is put in place to let you know who to stay away from. And then if you choose to be around them, that's your deal. That's between you and the Lord. If you think you can be around them and handle it, you're a lot of you. You're like, you know, Saul and Goliath. You know, you think, oh, I can handle it. I can handle it. I can handle it. I got it. I got it. No problem at all. I don't need my helmet. I'll sit down. It's just a little shepherd boy. I can take care of this. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. It'll never happen. You got besetting sins in your life and some of the things we'll talk about today. You'll never overcome those things in your own strength. You have to realize the only way to overcome those things, I can do all things through. You can positive think your way out of all you want to. You'll never get out of it until you trust the Lord with those things. My job is to point you in that direction. It is not to demand compliance. I'm not Hitler. Amen. The church is supposed to be a place where you come in here and I give you the prescription and you take the medicine or not. Amen. But you folks have a hard time. You know, well, they need to do and they need to do and they need to do and that. Well, now hold on. Keep your shirt on. What do you need to do? And the Apostle Paul is going to lay some things out here. And the reason I'm giving you all that is because I never want you to think I'm trying to legislate spirituality or Christianity. I've used the illustration before in Luke chapter 14 and Luke chapter number 9, where the Lord says to the guys, will you follow me? And Luke chapter number 9, will you follow me? Yes, but first. Will you follow me? Yes, but first. Will you follow me? Yes, but first. The Lord doesn't turn around and beg them and plead with them. He walks on. God will give you a chance, and sometimes it may only be one chance to say, would you follow me? No, I've decided I'm not going to go your way. I'm going to go say goodbye to my father, say goodbye to the people of the house, or I don't want to be without a house, or this and that and the other. The Lord said, okay, see you later. Goodbye. You want to be my disciple? Yeah, let him take up his cross and follow me. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. I don't know if I really want a cross. Okay, don't then. I didn't say you were not saved. I said you're not in fellowship. What happens is that people follow this idea and they get fooled by a bunch of preachers who haven't ever managed more than 10 people in their entire life, and most of them were their family, and they get behind a pulpit and they have this authoritative complex or dictatorship that they think they got to tell everybody what to do, and they think now they got the authority to do it. They got John Wayne syndrome in the pulpit. And they put out for you, excuse me, a bill of goods that tell you, if you stop these things and start these things, then guess what? You're going to find Jesus like you find a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, like a little leprechaun that goes out and he keeps looking and looking and looking, and it ain't Lucky Charms. He all of a sudden comes under the rainbow. And you know what you did? Some of you people stopped everything and you started everything and you got to the end of the rainbow and no pot of gold. Because you were taught that you can do it by works. You can't do it by works. You can't submit yourself, surrender yourselves enough to obtain that fellowship with the Lord. It has to do with being gradually and consistently conformed to His image, having the mind of Christ. And this is the hard part, being willing to recognize before you start looking at everybody else, you got to look at yourself. That's hard.
Amen.
Especially the older you get, you say, why? Well, for you folks, you're Bible believers. Most of you know more Bible than most of the preachers in the United States of America. I know that's sad to say, but I'm telling you the truth. Most of you know more about rightly dividing and all of the mysteries in the Bible and all the major doctrines in the Bible than preachers. That's why they get up and preach headlines. That's like sleeping on a corduroy pillow. You wake up with headlines. That's pretty good. Ladies and gentlemen, what you have to recognize is when I go through and show you some of these things, you can do all these things with the wrong heart and you won't be any closer to Jesus. As a matter of fact, you may be further away. I don't want to sell you a false bill of goods if you just do these things. I had a preacher called me the other day and he asked me some things. I get a few phone calls from folks and he asked me some things and he said, you know, I'd like to have you come. I'd like for you to teach the stuff on fasting. Do you still do the thing on fasting? I said, yes. He goes, well, it seems to be pretty beneficial. I said, if your heart's right. I said, a lot of people fast for health reasons. A lot of people fast for all kind of other things. I said, but if you're wanting to be the kind of fast that the Lord proclaims, that's in Isaiah 58. That's 5 plus 8. That's a 13. You say, why? They're fasting, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. There's another boy over there in the New Testament in the book of Luke where he says, you know, I pray and fast twice a week. And thank God I'm not like this publican, this sinner, this guy beating himself in the chest. I mean, I tithe and I come to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I fast twice a week. And the Lord said, that boy that's going in over there that says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he gets in before that one. Yeah. You know what he says about the Pharisees? He says, harlots and robbers and those people enter in the kingdom before you will. You say, why? Religion can get in the way of you getting close to God.
Amen.
You never want our church to be a church that's so tight the Holy Spirit can't get in here.
Amen.
You have to understand that people come in here in all manner and all ways and all factions and all forms of life. And what you ought to see when you see that is, Lord, I better get my eyes on my own paper. Say, well, but preacher, don't you think you should? I see what's going on. Well, you need to preach right at them. Eyes on your own paper. You'll agree as long as what I'm fixing to say to you, if it's for somebody else this morning, you're going to amen me. But if it's at you, you're going to owe me. Because it's hard to walk in somebody else's shoes until you make sure they fit your own feet first. And what I want to try to do is I'm going to try to show you some things here, Lord willing, this morning that Paul gives you some instruction. But I never want to give you this impression that if you do these things, that it makes you spiritual. It makes you religious. A good man or a good woman ought to do what's in the Bible because God says to do it because it'll make your fellowship better with the Lord. If you practice wrong behaviors, it's harder to get rid of those wrong behaviors. You remember the story over in 1 Samuel 17 about Goliath, which I gave you, I alluded to earlier. Goliath's like besetting sins in your life. Goliath is one of those things that you'll always have that you can't overcome unless God helps you to overcome those things. There'll always be enough fleas on you to remind you that you're still a dog. You never want to get beyond that. You don't have to accentuate that. You don't have to spotlight that. But you want to be careful not to walk so high with your head held so high that if the enemy is low on ammunition, they take you out.
Amen.
You want to be careful. A warrior always walks best with his head bowed. You can say, why? Realizing he only won battles because God allowed him to win the battles.
Amen.
I didn't do it in and of myself. What gave me the courage? What gave me the skill? What gave me the ability? What gave me the thought? What cleared out the path? How come somebody didn't get me from behind or catch me from the side when I was blindsided? Why didn't that happen? Well, it had to be God. Now, I may sound a bit terse this morning or a bit distinct, but it's because I want to make sure that you understand that some of you do very well when given orders. And some of it, you can't stand orders. You'll tend to go in the opposite direction because you're a maverick. And you don't like being told what to do. And you'll always have an excuse to not do it. Generally speaking, the person that follows the orders is easier to command, but sometimes the person that follows the orders is always looking down on the people that don't and they never get anything done.
Yeah, right. Amen.
If you just learn to follow orders, well, it's a little bit more than just learn to follow orders.
Yeah.
You can't make a Christian by just following orders. Let's say you take a little baby. The little baby gets born and you say, well, I'm going to raise this little baby this way and I'm going to make sure I do this and train up a child the way that he should go. It's all over your house. It's written on all your walls. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. How's that working out for you? Don't raise your hand. And some of you done that? Aren't some of your kids in the pig pen right now?
Amen.
Why did it get crickets all of a sudden? You did right, didn't you? Now let me show you a principle, okay? Let me make sure you get this. If God Himself will not force somebody into compliance. Why do you think you can do it? You did what you could do, and when that kid got old enough to make his own decisions, that's between him and God. You have properly equipped him. So when it says, and when he gets old, he should not depart from it, that means he shouldn't. But the Lord doesn't take away his free will too if he wants. He'll let you go to the far country if you want to go. He ain't going with you. But he'll let you go. You say, why? He died to give you free will, ladies and gentlemen. If all he wanted was a bunch of robots, he would have taken your choice out of it. He would have taken that thing in your brain that makes you want to do wrong even right now. Some of you want to get up and get out of here. It's like, man, well, I mean, right? It's too early in the morning. I ain't even had a second cup yet, man. And he's already, you know, I mean, good night. If it, what you jumping Jehoshaphat? You're all over the map. You say, why? Well, you know, we just learned what the esprit de corps is, and we just learned to follow orders. I'll be spiritual. No, you might be a Pharisee.
Right.
And then you'll be constantly jostling up. Now listen to me. The Lord will run people across your path that are not like you. And you think it's for you to point out all the stuff they're doing that's not like you. And the Lord's like, don't you see an illustration? Don't you see an illustration? Don't you see an illustration? Don't you see what you are? How come you're drawing so much attention to all them? I'll tell you why. They won't change because you won't change. But I don't have as much to change as others do. There's sins of the flesh, 1 Corinthians 7, and sins of the spirit. You may say which is the most dangerous? The latter of the two. You say, why? It's the ones nobody can see. It's the anger and the wrath and the Phariseeism and the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the grudges. It's the lack of faith. Oops, oops. You say, what is the Lord? Oh, I don't know. I see him over there picking out a man to whip a giant later on in life. He goes down to a shepherd boy there and they say, it can't be that guy. Look at him. It doesn't match his brothers. They're all good looking. They're all straplings, man. I mean, they're wide. This little old sapling here, he ain't nothing. He's a pipsqueak doing a woman's job out there on the backside of nowhere. A shepherd boy, ruddy complected, fair complected, probably redheaded boy. What in the world? What a thing. And the Lord said, man looks on the outward appearance. But there's something about that boy's heart I like. If God were to open up your heart today, crack your skull and look at your heart, would he like what he sees? Or would he see somebody is sitting there trying to tell God what he ought to be doing with other people? When I preach the stuff I'm fixing to preach to you, I want to make sure you understand I'm not trying to tell you, legislate, or dictate to you what you ought to do. I'm going to point it to you, and if you do it, it's your deal. If you don't do it, it's your deal. It's between you and God, not between me and you. I'm not having a report card. We're not going to have an inspection here. They got the Marine Corps for that, and they got Army, and they got Navy, and they got Air Force, and National Guard, and Lord knows what. I'm not getting ready for you to stand in front of a command inspection in your dress blues. Because you can look really good on the outside, but only God can see down inside. Now, if you're sitting here right now, and this is what you're thinking, I sure wish so-and-so was listening to this. I hope so-and-so's tuned in. Can I just tell you right off the bat, the problem ain't so-and-so. The problem's you. Help us, Jesus. Look, if you will, please, Titus chapter number 2. Paul speaking to Titus. This is what's called a pastoral epistle. And he says in verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become what? Now, people think sound doctrine is the study of the unknown things or all the biblical things, the theological things and all that stuff. But if that's the case, you know what he's doing? He's fixing to give you about 8 or 9 things here in these next few verses that have nothing to do with theological studies. The conclusion that you come to when you take a look at that, come to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, is that doctrine is the study of any field that shows the believer what is true and what is not true. That means that the truth of the matter is that moral conduct and ethics are biblical doctrine. There is a right way to act. Amen. And there is a wrong way to act. legislated by what God says.
Amen.
Not the government.
Amen.
Not popularity.
Right.
Your government condones same-sex marriage now.
Right.
Your government condones abortion.
Yeah. Right.
Your government condones homosexuality. The Bible forbids all of it.
Amen.
Now what you going to do? Well, preacher, I don't have any problem with that. Okay, good. I'm glad you said that. Now that we got that out of the way, let's see if we have any problems. You say what? He's fixing to show you some doctrinal matters on how to live. To check your attitude. I like what the old preacher used to say, but I found it to be true in my own life. I always think when I read books, I have a lot of books. I do a lot of reading. I don't just read the iPad, the iPod, the i whatever the stuff is and all that junk. I actually read books. I'm still old school. When my wife comes in and I'm studying, I got a concordance there and a dictionary there and I got commentaries out there and it's books. Somebody said, well, you could just put it in the interim material and just flip through it. You can go, I miss too many things that way. It's too much of a straight line in certain things for me. I generally am that way with decisions. But when it comes to that, sometimes I'm looking for something and then I find what he wants me to see instead of what I'm looking for. So I believe in reading.
Yeah.
I think it's an important thing for you to do. But of all the books I've ever read, not nearly as many as probably many of you. A lot of you probably know a lot of things I'll never know. And you've read a lot of material and things like that. But that's the only book that I finally came to the conclusion that the reason I don't see the things in there that he wants me to see is because he reads me before I read it.
Yeah.
And if my heart's wrong, I can take a verse of Scripture, pull it out of context, and build a castle on it. And get a false representation of what God said because the problem was me. Now, that's a hard lesson for us older Christians. I mean, saved 60 years or so, thereabout. You think, well, after you've been saved 60 years, what is there to learn? I'll tell you what there is to learn. I learned that the older I am, the less I know. I realize I wasted a lot of time trying to straighten out everybody else. And the Lord's like, I wish you'd pay as much time working on yourself. I've learned the value of a good night's sleep. I mean that. You say, why? It's no joke in matter when your conscience is clear between you and God. But it will not be that way if you sit down and you're always saying, now, God, you're going to kill them. I mean, you saw what they did, right? You need to kill them so that I can be proven right. So that's not in the Bible. Really? You haven't read the story of Jonah? You know what happened with Jonah? I knew what you were going to do. You were going to let him repent. I did for you, Jonah. You were going to let him get... I took you out of the belly of the whale, Jonah. I gave you another chance, Jonah. And now you preached an 8-word message and the whole town repents and probably one of the greatest revival meetings anywhere in the entire world that'll be from now until I come back to get them. And you're up here, you're mad at me because I didn't burn them. I guess, Jonah, the way you see yourself is that you've never been as bad as those Ninevites. How about if I preserve them for my glory, Jonah? I don't like it. I gave you a gourd to cover you up, didn't I, Jonah? Yeah, you provided the worm to eat it, too. Should have enjoyed the shade while you had it, Jonah.
Yeah.
Amen. You say, what is that? That's John walking down there. Two of the sons of thunder there. They're walking around the Lord, and they go up to the Lord, and they say, you know, we went and we testified to those people. We prophesied to those people. We told them exactly what you told them. Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And we told them all that kind of stuff. And they didn't like us, and they didn't want anything to do with us. You want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? You know what the Lord said about that? Do you read your Bible? Do you know what He said? Ye know of not what spirit you are.
Yeah.
Why would you want me to destroy them? I could have destroyed you.
Yeah.
You think it's happenstance you happen to be born and be living and across my path when I happen to come here looking for apostles? My. You think that was all happenstance and now you're one of mine? You think you use my powers to force people into compliance and if they don't do what you say, you want me to kill them? Well, if anybody has justification to kill everybody on the entire world, it'd be me. He don't need a Bible-believing Christian to grab his sword and kill somebody. Well, preacher, you know, yeah, it's a dangerous thing. You better be careful where you point it. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. So biblical doctrine is the truth about anything. It's the foundation. What's right and wrong. In this case, in Titus chapter 2, it has to do with things that are right to do and things that are wrong to do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1, he says this, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His what? Doctrine be not blasphemed." Well, preacher, we don't have servants nowadays and we don't have slaves nowadays and we believe in reparations for the people that were enslaved back during the Civil War and this and that and the other. And okay, all right, good. How about you consider about your employees and working for your boss? You want to make a practical application out of it? You say what? It's doctrine for you to submit to authority. You know what he's saying? He's using an illustration here for you that servants are supposed to do what their boss tells them to do. You say, what? It's called doctrine. It's right to do what your boss tells you to do. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Come all the way down to verse number 5. 3:5-4. One that ruleth well his own house is given the distinctions or the things that the man should strive to be if you're going to have a bishop that's going to be there. And he says that in the sense of a pastor. You say, well, it says over in Titus that elders are the same. No, you got to remember Scofield was a brethren. And Scofield thought and believed in the plurality of elders. In the day that that's written, they have house churches and pastors in charge of those things. But you have to study the Bible and get the blinders off of yourself because you would rather have a plurality of elders than have somebody over you. The pastor's to be over the flock. Doesn't mean he's better than the flock. He's supposed to take the rule. And if not, then get out of the way. You say, why? It's what God said to do. But he doesn't take the rule by stomping on you. Notice what he says, verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. His children, not his adult children.
Amen.
You say, why? At some point, for those of you that are going to struggle with this, that kid is responsible to God. He's not responsible to his mom and dad. I don't care what Gothard teaches.
Amen.
Ma'am, one of the most dangerous things that that man ever said, who, by the way, was never married, who, by the way, never had his own kids, who, by the way, said it has nothing to do with doctrine or denominations. Those are dividers. Though one of the most damnable things that that man ever said, there's your 4 D's for a sermon, he said this. He said, that woman is under the authority of her dad until she dies. Really? No kidding. Is that right? Yeah, go ask your dad instead of your husband. Really? Well, what about in the passage that you cut your apron strings and that you now cleave the one to the other and you leave mother and father? You got to go to your dad because you're under the umbrella. Well, your umbrella's got a hole in it, buddy. Somebody's going to get wet. You say, why? Let me tell you a good way to tear your marriage up. When your husband tells you to do something and you say, I'm going to talk to daddy, you might just wind up living with daddy. Hey, mama's boy, when you talk to your wife and she don't make your sandwich the way you want your sandwich and cut all its crust off. You know, mama didn't make it like that. Well, go live with your mama then. Well, I don't like that. Well, okay, I don't know what to do for you. Some of you look like you're eating persimmons this morning. It's like you can't have fun in church. What is that? What is that? You're bitter. Somebody in the church. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Anybody in here ever been hurt by somebody in the church? Anybody in here own up and say, I've been hurt by somebody in the church, but I have hurt somebody in the church? No, not you. When you hurt, it was to help them. You sure about that? Back to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, notice he says this, not a novice that's being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Verse number 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them without, lest he fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. You know what he just said to you? That you have a responsibility to live right, to act right, and to have a good testimony. You say, why? So the devil doesn't snare you. That's not just for preachers. You can apply that. You say, how? I'm going to show you in Titus. Come to Titus. Now, I know some of you are going to take offense to what I'm about to tell you, but the Lord tells you as men what you ought to be teaching the young men, and He tells you as women what you ought to be teaching the younger women. He tells you what to teach. How dare Him? You say, how to use Facebook? Oh, no, I'm sorry, that's not in the passage. How to use a cell phone? No, that's not in the passage. How to have a successful life? That's not in the passage. He's going to teach you some things about being sober and being serious-minded and not being a sot drunk and not being a glutton and learning to have to moderate things in your life and recognizing that as a Christian, even if you could do it and not violate the law, you can't do it because it would cause a younger or weaker brother to stumble. It's living your life for somebody besides yourself. And taking your liberty and using it as an occasion to flesh and stomping or trampling under the foot of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll just ask the Lord to forgive me. You know, preacher, better to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. You're a devil. That's demonic. That's what you want your wife to do, boy? You better be careful that thing don't come back to roost at your house. Since you've been using it on me and other preachers, you better hope your wife don't come in one day and go, babe, I just want you to forgive me. I've been shacking up for the last few months with this guy down the road. But we're done now. We're good. I hope you understand. You know, better to ask for forgiveness than permission. You better hope your employees don't do that. I just got some sticky fingers and took a little bit out of the till. Took all your equipment, all your tools and all of your materials, and I went out and did a few jobs on the side and got paid, and you know, and I used all your stuff, but I sure am sorry about that, but we're good, right? No, you're a thief, you're fired. Well, if you'd pay me more, find somebody that'll pay you more. You're a thief. If they lie, they'll steal. And if they steal, they'll kill you either physically or they'll murder your reputation. Yeah. Amen. You know all you need to know about somebody if they lie to you. Yeah. Amen. The devil was a liar. Titus chapter number 2. You have to be serious about these things, you know. All right, verse number 2. He said, become sound doctrine that the aged men be what? Well, not if you have an ASV. If you have an ASV, they remove sober altogether. And then they change it like a little bit later on and called it sober-minded later in the passage. If you have an RSV, you change sober to be sensible. If you have an NIV, you change sober to self-controlled. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's just look and see what the King James Bible says. He says, aged men be sober, grave. So now I know sober and grave are two different things. Serious-minded is engraved. Being sincere, being serious is engraved. Being sober has to do with liquor. It has to do with you not being a drunk. You say, why? Oh, the Lord says it's a bad testimony. You old men are supposed to be teaching the young men. You ought to leave that horse... urine alone. That's way down on the list of synonyms. You shouldn't be saying, well, you know, a little bit don't hurt. You know what they do? They make room for the social sippers in the passage. You say, why? He keep a congregation that way. You know, it's just dinner time. It's just, you know, business meeting. It's just, you know, I mean, I they don't have to remove the wine glass. I'll pour grape juice in it. But, you know, nobody has to know that because I don't want to upset him or offend him. No, I'm talking about preachers doing it. He's talking to a preacher. He said the old men are supposed to teach the young men not to do it. You know what we've had people do here? Well, I know what the preacher said. There's nothing wrong with having a Shirley Temple at the table. Everybody knows it's a Shirley Temple. Mm-hmm. Listen, folks, I'm so serious about this thing. I don't think it's right to teach young men that it's okay for you to drink root beer out of what looks like a beer bottle. Say, well, I like root beer. Put it in a different bottle.
Amen.
You say, why? What's somebody going to think about it?
Right.
People that don't know me, all they know is I'm just a preacher. And the next thing you know, I'm sitting at a restaurant somewhere and there's a brown bottle sitting there. It looks like a root beer bottle. And well, it's just root beer.
Amen.
You sure about that? The old preacher used to say, don't bend over and tie your shoes in somebody else's watermelon patch. You say, why? Because it just looks like you're picking up watermelons. You can tell them you're not, but you know good and well it looks like you are. What he's saying about being sober? Don't drink. Well, now what he's saying is, preacher, you can have a little bit. See how you start making that allowance? But he puts this in here, making the assumption. And you know what that happens when you do? Making the assumption that you'll compare it with the other scriptures to understand, woe unto him that puts the bottle to his neighbor's lip, he may uncover his nakedness.
Amen.
You think the Lord's going to justify and say, well, just a little bit, it's okay. When it says not given to drunkenness, well, you know, preacher and all that kind of stuff, you ever done a study on it? That means that when you're sick and you have to have something for medicinal purposes or whatever, he's got you covered. I don't mean you're supposed to have it because it's Groundhog Day.
Right.
Or, you know, you had a bad day. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. You think I'm kidding, man. Get on an international flight. You never seen liquor fly like nobody's business, man. I mean, it is flying like you're taking a bath in it. You say, why? Well, you know, they say at one point it keeps people calm. But yeah, but then there's a point that it goes past being calm to them being arrogant and obnoxious and irritating. And you're wanting to kind of like, I sure hope you're wearing a parachute, you know, kind of thing. Be sober. What's wrong with that? Why would you take offense to it? Now, here's the thing I want you to recognize. If you immediately start trying to justify that, you got a problem. What is wrong with him saying be sober? You know the best way to be sober? Abstain from all liquor. You know what the Bible says? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Girls, you want me to tell you how not to get pregnant before marriage? You say, preacher, you're talking about birth control? Yeah, I'm definitely talking about that.
Amen.
You say, what form? Abstinence?
Amen.
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 Yes, sir.
Wow.
Amen.
What a clever idea. Then I don't have to worry about the school passing out stuff to try to take care of it.
Yeah.
You think the virus was a pandemic?
No.
Do you read? Do you know how many kids are having kids? Because they still haven't figured out what causes it. I've had them come, but preacher, I did this and I did this and I did this and I don't know how this happened. Ladies and gentlemen, when he says be sober, the best way to be sober is don't ever get started down that path. Don't even start it. You say, why? You have to ask yourself, why would you even start it in the first place? It's fermented. Oh, but preacher, it tastes good. No, you're a liar. You've got to develop a taste for it.
The 1970 Chablis will be just fine.
You think that's what you're drinking right there? That just came out of the sink. That ain't to enhance your meal. That's everybody. Oh, they got $100 bottle. Ooh, boy, I wouldn't want to have their liquor tab. Listen, you may think I'm a dinosaur, but I know where you live. And I know the pressure put on you by Christians. Nobody will know. It ain't no big deal. Don't worry about it. Everybody else does it. I know it. You say, why? I've been in this since 9 months before I was born. The pressure doesn't come from the world on you. It comes from Christians. Saying, you know, it's okay. Jesus drank wine. Boy, you better get the context of that thing. I see some of them show up at the Great White Throne in the judgment seat. And they're up there and say, come here just a minute. Yes, sir. You know, you made some statements down there accusing me of a few things. I'd like to talk to you about them now. You justified your drinking by saying I drank. Could you give me context, please? Well, Lord, that verse over there, yeah, what is that verse? Could you quote it to me? Well, you said, I'll not drink it with you again until we drink it new in the kingdom. New. Did you run the passages? Did you find out it was grape juice? Did you know that I had a Nazarite vow? I can't even eat raisins. Did you even know that? Did you even pay any attention to that? Or were you just trying to use me to justify what you wanted to do? Like any good Christian. Now, before you get down on the drunks and the drunkards, how about your attitude? You probably do a whole lot more damage with that bitter spirit than anybody would ever do with a liquor bottle. It's easy to look at that. Step number one. That's already 10:30. I'll give you the rest of this tonight. Step number one. It is in the sense of when it comes to liquor and alcohol, he means don't have nothing to do with it. Be sober. Nobody will question whether or not you're drunk if you never put a bottle on the table. You know, why are you acting the way you are? Oh, I see you've been drinking. Oh, I've just had one drink. Let me tell you a quick story. Some of these other policemen in here could testify to it. And yes, that's what I used to do. And yes, some people don't like that because, well, why you got to always bring that up? Because it's what I was for over 20 years. It wasn't just something I did. So we ran, dare I say it, Wolfpack. What that was a bunch of it was like a motorcycle gang. The squads would go out. Well, it's the same thing. We all had our colors and we all rode motorcycles. So, I mean, you know, just calling it like it is. And we'd go to a certain part of the city. And we'd start at 11 o'clock at night. And we'd work until 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock the next morning, working a midnight shift. You say, what'd you do? We were targeting people. Literally, that's what we were doing. We were targeting people. You folks complained about drunk drivers killing people, so we went to the fishing hole where the drunk drivers were. So, well, you know, you're entrapping them and all that kind of stuff. You're not entrapping somebody. They come out of a bar. They've been drinking. They're running all over the road and stuff like that. And you have to pass all kind of tests. There's all kind of checks and balances. I don't care how much newspaper you read and all this other mess. But this is back in the day. You pull somebody over. They're drunker than anybody you can imagine. Slurring their words, can't do the finger to nose, can't do the heel to toe, they can't do the gaze nystagmus, they can't do all the other kind of things. And they had these, back in those days, these big bands set up so they could put the whole thing on video so that, you know, make sure that nobody's lying or cheating or tripping somebody when they're going through that stuff. You know what the classic answer was whenever you would stop somebody and you could smell, you could smell alcohol. Alcohol has no smell. You could smell the alcoholic beverage on their breath. You have to be careful how you word that to throw it out of court. You can't smell alcohol. It's tasteless, it's odorless, it's colorless. You can't. That's why some of you like vodka. In the freezer. Because it won't freeze at 32 degrees. Anyway, lest I digress. You know what the standard answer? Now I'm talking about somebody that did it. You know what the standard answer was? You've been drinking tonight? Well, yeah, I've had a little bit. How much you had to drink? 2 beers. Really? I just stopped a guy 20 minutes ago. He said the same thing. Y'all must have been at the same place. I stopped a guy yesterday. You know what he said? 2 beers. I said, you mind stepping out of the car? No, sir. No, sir. What's the problem? There's an odor of an alcoholic beverage, and I'd like to just, you mind taking a test here? You see this white line on the road here, the one you've been going back and forth across and all that, and jumping from here to that and all that other stuff. And I happened to ride up alongside of you, and I saw you looking through the steering wheel like this. trying to line it up. That thing's not like a landing strip. That's not lights where you're driving down the middle of the road and you think you're doing really good. I said, you think you're doing good, you know? And the guy runs off in the ditch and runs all the way across the other thing. And I said, man, are you drunk or something? He goes, well, sure I am. Do you think I was a stunt driver? I mean, and to get him out and get him to do heel to toe. Well, I can't even do that if I'm... Why would you say that? You worried about somebody stopping you and you can't do heel to toe? Do you not think there's other tests to determine whether or not you can drink? Well, I can't do heel to toe. If they stop me and get me under heel to toe, they're going to put me in jail. Okay, well, how about just recite your alphabet? You say, well, you know, I mean, I've told that they told me you have to recite it backwards. I never made any of them recite it backwards. What a thing. I don't even know if you're completely sober. You have to really think hard about that and get that thing down. But when a guy goes, A, 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 he's thinking, he said Z. He's still on. A's for apple pie, B bit it, C cut it, D divided it, and all. I said, no. I said, do you know the song? The song, you know. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T. Yeah, no, I don't know that song. Okay, you know the alphabet? A. Okay, let's just say you're mentally inept. Can you put your finger on your nose? It's a bad thing when you tell them to tilt their head back and close their eyes and put their finger on their nose. And you're sitting there thinking, well, how are you? Oh, I've been practicing a lot. See, put your finger. It's a natural movement, right? It's a bad thing when the guy, you tell him to close his eyes, he doesn't do it. You tell him to stand with both his feet together, he doesn't do it. You tell him to extend his arm out to either side, he doesn't do it. And then you tell him to close his eyes and touch his index finger to the tip of his nose. And with his eyes open, he's... It's like he's trying to hit a moving target. It's kind of like, man, stop ducking. He sees his hand coming. And you know what that standard answer was? I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. Why don't you get that car? Why don't you get that person? I've heard about you people. You're profiling me. Okay, good. Read him his rights. Make sure you read him. Can't quote him. If you don't quote him, misquote him. They throw it out on some technicality. Put him in there. They go have a breathalyzer in my day. Or you do blood alcohol. And the guy, back then it was 0.10. I don't know, is it now 0.8, 0.08? What is it now? Or is it 0.20 anymore? It's like, oh no, we don't want to offend anybody. We had more people being killed by drunks on the road, and people wanted something done about it. And then when we started doing something about it, and you know what they said? Because some good people were getting tickets while we were looking for drunks. They're on the phone with the big boy at downtown. Y'all need to slow this stuff down a little bit. I mean, we're just out with the family and stuff. And, you're still running 20 over. Well, I wasn't drunk. Yeah, but you're running 20 over. Brother John, will you let those people in back there, please? Do you hear me? You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to cancel it. You want people to quit being killed. You say, what do? You enforce the law. Can you imagine us running a wolf pack in the morning shift, 7 to 3? What would you do? You might catch people with hangovers. What would you do? You're not going to catch people out drinking in that time of day. You say, man, we don't have any drunks at all. There's nobody in town anywhere whatsoever. There's nobody in town that even drinks. No, you have to go where they are. We were fair and balanced. We went to every part of the city. We didn't just target one section of town, as was made out to be. Preacher, what are you trying to say? The way that you avoid people thinking that you have a problem with alcohol is you don't mess with it. And if you got caught up in it, then I'd just say this to you. They probably saved your life. So the end of one of those stories is a guy goes down and they immediately call me and make me go to the hospital. And the guy, I thought, was he's borderline, but enough of his driving stuff and all of my experience said the guy's really messed up. He blew a 0.30. That's more than 3 times the legal limit. He was as close to alcohol poisoning as anybody could possibly be. They rushed him to the hospital because they didn't want him to die. And come to find out, the guy had been an alcoholic for such a long period of time that he could handle alcoholic level that high and be able to function on a regular basis. 0.30. I'll say this for that old codger. He had the courage to plead guilty. Instead of trying to plead, you know, well, you caught me and it was a bad day and you weren't really sure and it was foggy outside and, you know, all the other kind of stuff. I had something in my eye and I was trying to get it out. I lost my contact on the bottom of the floor. Man, I could write a book on the excuses. It's a clue when they pull you over and you say, driver's license, registration, insurance card. I still remember that. And they look in the dash. I mean, look over the sun visor. And then they're looking over here and you say this, suspended or revoked? You just know.
Yep.
You don't keep your driver's license over the sun visor. Now, see, some of you are not like that. You say, what is that? There's a way to avoid it.
Yep.
You don't have to worry about taking your foot off the gas pedal if you're not speeding.
Right.
Yeah. Instead of looking for a way around it, throw a radar detector on the dash. You say, why? Well, I don't want to make any contributions to the city. Those things aren't even around anymore. Nowadays, you have an app with either Waze or with Google Maps. You know what they do? They come on there and they say, speed trap ahead. My, my, my. Haven't we gotten sophisticated? Have you ever seen what metal and asphalt does to flesh and bones? But you don't want to pay the price. This would be back in the day. I don't know. I don't even know if you two guys were there yet or not. They allowed us to get we called them cool cars in those days. It was an unmarked car. Sometimes they were seized in drug things. And so we were out off of Haines Street Expressway. They were blistering it up there. We had a couple of people killed up there, and they wanted something done about it. And it's kind of hard to do that. So we went and got a cool car and unmarked car and set up radar in the cool car and then had the catch cars down the road. We hadn't been out there for an hour. And they're having us, back then they called it 1019, come to the station. So we come to the station. What are you doing? Running radar? You told us to run radar. Well, what kind of car are you using? Using a cool car. You say, why? Well, where do you want us to sit? Everybody would see us. If we just looked like an abandoned vehicle with a guy standing out there, you just set the thing up in there and the thing goes off and, you know, catch car gets them, marked car, full uniform, the whole 9 yards. And, well, we've gotten complaints. Well, sir, we've gotten complaints. It's an unfair advantage. So they made us park the cool car. So we went out there and we raised the trunk on the police car to hide the visibar. So when somebody came over there, of course, the first one raised it and there's a shotgun across. I'm like, that's probably not going to work. They're going to see that. Raise the trunk and cover up the visibar. 1019-501. Yes, sir. What are y'all doing? We're running radar. Where are you running it? On Haines Street. Where you were before? Yes, sir. Did you park the cool car? Yes, sir. How are you running radar? They say they can't see you. We're in a marked car, sir. Well, we raised the trunk so they can't see the visibar. Ah! Unfair advantage. So here's the truth of the matter is that you don't really want to stop people from speeding. The truth of the matter is you don't really want to be a Christian, do you? Unfair advantage when the Holy Spirit sneaks up on you with a preacher and comes in covertly through the side door instead of a full frontal assault. Didn't see that one coming. Unfair advantage. Well, I ain't going to quit writing tickets. I do need to say this about radar detectors. You're not going to sing a congregational, so it's okay. And if you're nervous, you can leave after this. There's a speed trap right down there, by the way. Back in my day, what we would do is we'd put on the bottom of the ticket, "I know some of you are going to leave the church now." You're going to be like, he was mean. He was devilish. Vehicle equipped with radar detection device. That's coincidence that turned off. You say, why? Their insurance would cancel them. You say, that's not fair. Until they run into you and you get hurt or injured because of speed, and then you want to know where we were. You know what you're teaching them? And I preached this at a church in Beaver Creek, Ohio. I will confess to you, I walked through the parking lot, my wife and I, and I'm walking through the parking lot and I'm seeing all these Christians with radar detectors sitting on the dash. And I preached a message about Isaac. And I peeled off of that thing and said, talking about living honestly and soberly and righteously in this present world, that you be not condemned with the world and so on and so forth and that kind of deal. Amen, 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 amen. And I said, and so you throw a radar detector on your dash so you can avoid being caught by the police. You wouldn't have it there if you weren't a professional speeder. But if your kid cheats on a test in school or steals something out of the business you work, you're going to get onto them. You're being just as dishonest as they are. I didn't get asked back. You say, why? Well, because Christians, you know what they think? They think all the bad people are out there in prison. They're in jail. They're in the juvenile detention facility. They're not in church this morning. Better than 90% of that Bible is written to people that are Christians or saved people or people that are God's people. That book's not written to the world. It's written to me and you. So just for your consideration, you think about the testimony you have when you put that there, and then your kid comes home and you got a ticket for speeding. What do you do? Give him a radar detector for Christmas? I guess you do. I guess it's all right for you. Until all of a sudden the kid's insurance is already 9 miles high and now it's fixing to go up to 18 miles high. But you know what? You're so anti-police and anti-anybody telling you what to do that you go ahead and set a precedent for your kids to say it's okay to do it, just don't get caught. And thus is the state of the church today. Do it, just don't get caught. Father, bless your word and be with us in the upcoming service, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.